Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? And those words from John Oatman's hymn go on to enjoin us to count your blessings, many blessings, every doubt will fly. And you'll be singing as the days go by, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. And the words of that hymn in many ways echo the opening of this letter in 1 Peter. This is a letter written to Christians who are suffering for the faith. Now, it probably wasn't a high level of persecution that was organized by the state. To follow Christ, to be Christians, meant that they were insulted. They were misunderstood. They were viewed with suspicion. Not too dissimilar to some of the challenges that we are increasingly facing today. This is a letter that was written, we're told, in chapter 5, verse 12, to encourage and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Last week we began looking at this letter being addressed to those who are elect exiles. As Christians, we are elect exiles. We are those who are called to bear the cross. And at various times, in varying ways, we will feel that weight. And we can easily dwell on the burden of being exiles. But do we dwell on the blessing of being elect exiles? Do we count our blessings? And so, just like in that hymn, this letter begins by recounting the blessings of being elect exiles. And so this evening, if that cross that we are called to bear seems heavy, whether that's now or whether that's in the future, we're going to go through verses 3 to 12 and we're going to count the blessings that are laid out for us. In true preacher style, to make it easy, we've got some alliteration. So we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at privileged possession, privileged purification, and a privileged position. To begin with then, the first blessing. As elect exiles, we have a privileged possession. Verses 3 to 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So living as an exile, as a resident foreigner, in many ways means living without land. If you're a resident foreigner, you don't have land where you're living. And in the Old Testament, there were strong links between land and inheritance, because the land was the inheritance. So really, to be an exile was to be someone who didn't have an inheritance. An exile was someone who didn't have an inheritance. But elect exiles, as elect exiles, we have an inheritance. Now, we may not see it. We haven't yet taken hold of it. But we have been taken hold of. And God has taken hold of us by giving us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Think about it. In this life, death looms. Death lies ahead. We don't know how far ahead it is, but death certainly lies ahead. But with Jesus' resurrection, he has opened up a new way of life. And through Jesus' resurrection, in that life, death lies behind. So because of Jesus, there is an inheritance that is on the other side of death. Death is behind. And because death is behind, it means that this inheritance is an inheritance that is not going to perish, it's not going to spoil, it's not going to fade. When we moved into Little Paxton, or rather when we moved into Tortoiseshell Walk, I think it was about 4 months ago now, there are a few items of furniture we thought we needed to get not least a sofa that would fit up the stairs. And so we got a sofa, and for a small amount extra, you could get fabric cover. That seems like a wise choice when you've got little kids, so we got fabric cover. I was also contemplating at this time, maybe I should get a new bread bin. The bread bin we've had since we were married, it's 14 years old now. The brush steel is kind of a brush steel and rust effect sort of going on. I thought, oh, maybe I should replace this as well. And then it struck me how we live in a culture that seeks to forget the temporary nature of this life. So we have contents insurance to protect against the thief. We got fabric insurance to protect, let's say, against the moth. And I'm contemplating getting a new bread bin to forget the rust. Jesus said, in this life, the moth will destroy, the rust will decay, the thief will break in. We live in a culture that seeks to negate that, to forget the temporary nature of life. And really what that highlights is that there's this deep longing within us as humanity to look for something, some inheritance that isn't going to perish, that isn't going to spoil, that isn't going to fade. And we try to do that with all our insurance and extra covers. Now, I'm not saying go home and cancel your contents insurance. But what I am saying is that this innate longing that we have is one that is met, and it is met abundantly in Jesus Christ. Now, for the time being, I've kept the bread bin. I may replace it at some point. But I'm trying to make it that when I see rust, to remind myself and to turn that into an act of worship. And so when I see rust and when I see decay, that I can say, thank you, God. Thank you, Father, that through Jesus Christ, there is an inheritance that isn't going to perish, that isn't going to spoil, that isn't going to fade. And this inheritance we have, verse 4, is kept in heaven for us. As we considered earlier, our salvation is not yet complete. We don't hope for what we already have. We haven't yet experienced the fullness of our salvation. In fact, what we experience now is often trials of all kinds. But these aren't trials that are given for our undoing. These are trials that God gives for the refining of our faith. Purifying of our faith. The second blessing then, a privileged purification, verses 6 to 9. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trial. And these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I don't know about you, but when I tend to think about suffering, I tend to think in terms of our Christian brothers and sisters in places like North Korea and Syria. And it's a suffering, it's a persecution that is so far removed from my day-to-day experience that it's hard to relate to it. And sometimes it seems hard to relate to passages like this where it talks about griefs and trials and suffering. And yet, as briefly mentioned, the persecution that the churches in 1 Peter were facing really wasn't that high organized state persecution, the type of persecution that we think about in North Korea. Peter talks about Christians being insulted in chapter 3, verse 9, 4:14. Those who were spoken maliciously against in 3:16. Or in fact, people who just think of us as weird because we don't join in with their reckless living. 4:4. Just normal, everyday to day clashes that result from the way of Christ conflicting with the way of the world. And it's helped me to recognize that suffering for the faith doesn't simply refer to imprisonment and death. And it's also helpful for us to see here in verse 6. God's word is speaking about grief in all kinds of trial. And the term trial is used in various ways in Scripture. When Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, in Luke's gospel, it's described as a trial. And that helpfully broadens out, in many ways, the application of these verses, what it means to suffer trial. What trial might look like. It means that you can be a single Christian and living a life of singleness, of celibacy, is a trial because the surrounding culture that we live in tells us that to find satisfaction, to find fulfillment, have sex. And the world views you as weird because you don't follow the crowd. Now, in that context, that Christian is not being physically persecuted. They're not being imprisoned. But in the context of 1 Peter, it's no less a trial. It's no less a type of suffering for following Christ. We need this recognition that being a Christian means that we face different times of trials at different times. As this call to discipleship just conflicts and clashes with the way that the world works. And just because we're not being locked up doesn't mean that these verses aren't for us. Following Christ means suffering grief in all kinds of trial. Because to follow Christ means to take up our cross and to deny ourselves. Being an elect exile means facing trial. Because God hasn't taken us out of this world. We still live in this world as elect exiles. We face trials. Now, several weeks back in the morning service, we were looking at John 15, and we saw there how God the Father is likened to being a gardener, a vine dresser, and how he prunes branches, as branches are Christians. And his purpose in pruning is to bring about much fruit. Have you ever wondered what pruning really looks like in real life? We read what the metaphor is, that the Father prunes, but what does that actually look like? And here in 1 Peter, we see the way pruning is happening is through suffering trials of many kinds. Verse 7, these have come, these trials, so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. As elect exiles, we face trials. And people sometimes describe trials as being character building. I don't think that's a helpful definition. Trials are no more character building than standing on a set of weighing scales is bodybuilding. Yeah, you stand on weighing scales. They may reveal something about your health. They don't change and transform your health. And when gold is refined in a fire and it's heated up and the dross comes to the surface, well, that's the first stage when the dross is revealed. But then the dross has to be removed. You don't just leave it as it is. If anything, trials are character revealing. Now, whether or not they become character building depends on how we respond to them. The testing of Israel in the wilderness didn't automatically make them more godly. You just read the first half of the book of Numbers. Or even think on Peter. Peter himself at the Last Supper. What does he say to Jesus? I am ready to die with you. He is so convinced of the strength of his faith that he will go to death with Jesus. Now, Jesus knows the score. What Peter goes through, it isn't for Jesus' benefit because Jesus is already aware. And he tells Peter, you are going to deny me. It's Peter who thinks that he's standing firm. It's Peter who is unable to see the dross that needs to be scraped off. And he doesn't see it until he goes through that period of testing, through that time of trial. And even then, the revealing of that dross, that's only the first stage. Peter wasn't transformed just by going through that period of trial. In fact, he felt in a worse state after the trial than when he was at the Last Supper beforehand. Now, the reality was, he was in no worse a state at all. He was in exactly the same state. He suddenly became aware of the state that he was in. And that was the difference. He became aware of the dross that was there. The weakness of his faith had been exposed. Just going through the trial isn't going to make the difference. And there have been times in my life where trials that I've gone through, my focus has kind of been just get my head down and let's just see the end of this trial. But God doesn't meet us at the end of our trials. He meets us in the midst of them. And when we've reached the end of our earthly resources, our Father's forgiving has only begun. Without trials, we would be ignorant of our poverty. We would think that we are standing firm, even though our faith may be weak. And so God uses trials for our good. Refining, purifying. But let's not look to the trial to strengthen our faith. Because it's God in the midst of our trial who strengthens the faith. So it's not a head down and get through it. It's head up and look to Christ. Peter's trial was character revealing. The strengthening of his faith came as he turned, as he responded to the grace and the strengthening of Jesus Christ. And we too, as elect exiles, will experience this ongoing purification of our faith. We will experience trials, but they are trials for a good purpose, that through these trials, our poverty is exposed in order that we may experience the riches that is in Christ Jesus. These riches, this deepening and strengthening of our faith. God continues to purify our faith in order that, verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, in biblical thought, the soul isn't this disembodied spirit. The soul refers to our entire being. So here, the salvation of our souls, the end result is resurrection. This redemption of the whole of creation. And yet, even now, in the midst of trials, that we experience something of that end result, that resurrection life. As we lean into Christ, as we look to Christ, that his resurrection life bringing change and transformation and renewal within us, even as we await that final consummation with the resurrection of our bodies, but the change and transformation within our character, within our hearts, the life of Christ impacting us now. So living as elect exiles, this isn't a passive waiting for a life that is yet to be revealed. It's a pressing on into that life as we await that full completion one day. And that takes us to the third privilege. That as elect exiles, we have a privileged position. Verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. that as elect exiles, we are living at a time, at a period in history where God's promises have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And now that fulfillment is being brought to realization. We experience something of that in our lives as we continue to respond to the gospel. I've got a bit of a confession to make. In my teenage years, I was a bit of a Star Trek fan. Okay, it's not looks of hate. Dan's shaking his head. And one of the films I really enjoyed at that point was Star Trek First Contact. Just indulge me here, Phil. Yeah, okay, let's go with it. Star Trek First Contact. The premise of the film is that hostile cyborgs, known as the Borg, they go back in time to a period in Earth's history where warp speed is just being invented. Now, warp speed is what enables this deep space exploration. And so the crew of the Starship Enterprise, they have to go back in time to try and stop these hostile cyborgs destroying warp speed and destroying the future. Now, this is a time period that they are well versed with. They know it. They've studied it. They celebrate it because this is the period in Earth's history where everything changes. With this invention of warp speed, it opens a whole new avenue for the way that humanity lives. They get to fly among the stars and meet all these different aliens and bring these different alliances. So this is a time period that they know very well. And as the captain goes back, this guy, Captain Picard, he meets this woman called Lily. And they're working out to try and stop these cyborgs destroying the invention of warp speed and all that malarkey. But throughout the film, he has various conversations. And she discovers something of what lies ahead, what the future is going to be like. As he talks about this idyllic life in the 24th century where they don't have money and people aren't coveting gold and people are living in peace and all this. And towards the end of the film, as Picard and his crew are getting ready to return to the future, Lily says to him, "I envy you, the world that you're going to." And Picard replies, "I envy you taking these first steps into a new frontier." And Picard really saw the privilege that she had of being part of this great story as it was unfolding. Now, in many ways, I can resonate with Lily. Now, we long for what lies ahead, for the future, for that new creation, and we should. We're told to long for the return of Christ, to be looking forward to that day. But also, living as elect exiles now is a privileged position. That we are part of this story as it's unfolding. God's promises have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They're becoming realized more and more. We're living at a time where his enemies are being made his footstool. And it's not a starship captain who looks on wishing to share in this unfolding story. But we read that even angels long to look into these things. That we are part of this greater story, living at a time where we see the fulfillment of Jesus Christ's lordship being realized more and more. In Christ, we're not simply exiles, we're elect exiles. And being elect exiles means that comes with great privileges. So as we feel that burden at times of being exiles, now let us remind ourselves of the blessing of being elect exiles. That we have a privileged position, there's a privileged purification. We have a privileged position. Let's pray. Father, this letter here starts with a great shout of praise to you. All because of what it is that you have done, this grace that you have given us. the glory of what it is that awaits. And yet even now, in the midst of the life that we experience and the challenges that we face, Lord, that you are using that for good, that you are using that for your glory, to bring us to glory. And we know that at various times, in different ways, that we will feel that weight, we feel that burden of carrying that cross, of denying ourselves, of following Christ. And when that weight and when that burden seems so heavy, Lord, bring to remembrance, Lord, the many blessings that you have poured out on us. Lord, so that we too, Lord, may echo this prayer of praise. Lord, giving you thanks for all that you have done. We thank you that you are a good Father, Lord, that you are one who loves us. You have our best interests at heart. Lord, enable us to see that, to see it with the eyes of faith when we go through times of trial and difficulty. And that we would be singing as the day goes by. We count our blessings, we name them one by one. Lord, as we see what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.